Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Hope everything's going well for you today. Today we're looking at Psalm 39. So if you have your Bible handy or your computer, go ahead and open up to Psalm 39 and we're going to have a good discussion on this text. What is the measure of my day? Joining us today is Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. I wanted to ask you how the weather is in California, Pastor, but probably much the same as it is here, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it's probably mimicking what it is throughout the Midwest, but the rains are really nice for the farmers and the seeds that are germinating, so we praise the Lord for not only the rain of Christ, but this rain that has come our way, too.
I always think of California, Missouri. You guys need a beach of some sort there, but I don't know how you would handle that.
Yeah, you know, it would be kind of cool if we had some of the white sands of Destin, but, you know, we do have little spots, interesting enough, in the topography that does have little beaches if people keep a keen eye open. They're not big and they're not by a seashore, but they do have a beach-like look.
Very nice. How's everything at St. Paul's Lutheran Church there?
Real fine. May is the busiest month of the year, Craig, for us, and you have the convergence of Tucker teachers, tired students, and beleaguered parents all converging together, and the culmination of so many things with so many events in May, from Memorial Day to Mother's Day. And so it's often a May Day, May. And nonetheless, you know, we get through that by God's grace, and we look for a little bit of respite and restoration in June, where the pace slows just a little bit. We do have a spike in weddings and things like that, but very grateful to make it through the wonderful spring, and now in the summer, God willing, we'll find some time to do a bit of travel and meeting and greeting some friends we don't see often.
Oh, that's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is.
So, today we're looking at Psalm 39. Are you ready to get into the Word of God, Pastor?
Yeah, it's a wonderful psalm.
Very good. Well, would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Sure. Lord, we are aliens in this world, living in enemy-occupied territory. By Christ's alien righteousness, give us a sense of identity, eternity, and paternity. Help us to consider this hour the brevity of life, the eternity of the afterlife, and the vanity of any other life but one anchored in Jesus' amazing grace, love, and mercy. Help us to see the sanity and humanity that being a pilgrim in Christ brings. Help us to face life with courage, death with grace, and live deeply in Christ's love with a sense that you are indeed working every single detail in our life together for the good of Christ's bride, the church, living life with high heavenly hope so that we might be able to cope in the blessed name of the Savior, asking for an added measure of your Spirit this day that we might give you glory and edify the saints. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Our psalm today, Psalm 39, if you'd like to join in on the conversation, the lovely Jenny, our call screener, just walked in, so now I know we can take calls. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And yesterday, we ended the program, I think, with someone on hold, as the day before, so it makes me sad when we do that, so I encourage you to call early and call often. It's a lot like voting in Chicago. Pastor, let's go ahead and read through the psalm, and then we'll take it section by section. What is the measure of my days? To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me scorn the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Pastor, we start out with this, to the choir master, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Do we know anything about Jeduthun?
Well, there's quite a bit of conversation among scholars about this gentleman, and references made of him in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and it seems like he was an individual that would be blessed with the gift of music, with trumpets and cymbals, and would help lead the worship of the saints. And so David composes the word here that we have in Psalm 39, and it is combined with music in order to enhance it, to create a mood that will move in such a way to help make it more memorable to the saints. So here we see the convergence of music and God's word for people to muse and to meditate. And I was wondering, Craig, too, with that kind of dual movement, how Solomon must have heard this text from David when he was young. And to some degree, Psalm 39 is kind of a distillation and summary of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, of course, took a wrong turn in his life and by the grace of God came back. But I tend to think between the music and the word here that Solomon likely heard that this was a means for which the Holy Spirit brought him back to the hope of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it strikes me that Psalm 39 is a foundational text for Ecclesiastes.
It well may be, and it's very interesting how you point that out, and I see how it really does fit together.
Yes, it really does. And you know, this psalm could be given several different names. It could be given the name the Dash, D-A-S-H psalm. They had a reunion recently at Winfield, Kansas, and for the Johnnies there. And there was a pastor, retired pastor Stanley Jones, who gave a wonderful devotion where he tried to picture in the minds of the saints, if we go out to a cemetery, we will see the tombstones, the gravestones, and we see the birth date of the person chiseled there and the death date, and in between is a dash. And this psalm is a reminder of how life is a dash. It goes by so quickly, it dashes by, and it's only a dash, and yet we must find time in the midst of that dash to think of eternity. So we could call it the Dash Psalm, and I think we could almost call it the John Wayne Psalm, too, because at the end it uses the language how we are pilgrims, strangers, and John Wayne was famous for, well, I don't know, pilgrim, I'd like to help you, but I kind of see it as somewhere between the Dash Psalm and the Pilgrim Psalm.
Well, let's take a look at the text, shall we?
Sure.
I said, I will guard my ways, that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I'm sorry, I just looked up and lost my place.
Yeah.
I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. These three verses seem to fit as a a little verse together, I guess.
Right.
I will guard my ways that I might not, that I may not sin with my tongue. That tongue is a troublesome thing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a little organ that is 3 inches long that can put us 6 feet deep into all kinds of trouble. In the Eastern culture there, when a person had nothing to say, the culture enjoined people to be silent, but often that was not the case. I think of Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't know what to say, but he felt he had to say something, so he just blurted out. But economy of words, if you can say things in economy of words, that is a wonderful blessing too. And so David is going through a lot of turmoil here, and he doesn't even know how to put across what he wants to say as he's struggling with looking at life, and he sees the brevity of it, the vanity of it, sometimes the stupidity of it. And he's wondering, you know, Lord, why do you allow this to happen? Life is so short, and I'm being vexed on this side by very wicked and evil people, and I'm being hounded by other people, and life is so short. Why does it have to at times be so miserable?
I can't help but to think also, fool opens his mouth and dispels all doubt, kind of thing. And this is a struggle with many who are, especially like me, an extreme extrovert. I relate to Peter so much, because Peter does what I do. It's the speak first, think second.
Yeah, we all. Yeah.
And a lot of times in our culture, just marinating in silence is torture for a lot of people. But sometimes that better part of valor is knowing when to shut up and when to speak. And, you know, so David here kind of throws out what you were saying, that, you know, the tongue is required to be kept in control. And he continues on with that. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. You know, I guess he's saying especially in the presence of enemies, we need to watch our mouths, right?
Right, yeah. It kind of captures the Shakespearean theme, and Shakespeare was a good student of his Coverdale Bible. Shakespeare wrote a play, All's Well That Ends Well, and in it he had this famous line, this epigram, love all, trust few. And so we are to love all people, but we have to be very careful about trust because many people are not trustworthy. They do not keep their promise. They put the worst construction on everything. And so especially when we're roiling with turmoil, we have to be very careful when we open up our heart that we just don't spill out things in such a way that people can run a wrong way with it. So David is very streetwise here. It's really a way in which he is recognizing the sinfulness of mankind and just how people do not understand and put the best spin on things. So he's being very, very careful that he doesn't say something that isn't quite right and then people run 10 miles the wrong direction with it.
You make a point here about the eighth commandment, that we are to put the best construction on all things, not bearing false witness against one another. And I think you make a really good point here that we need to remember that for us, we have to put the best construction on things. But when we are around those, well, just other people in general, we have to realize also they're sinners like we are. And we need to not give them fodder for them to break the eighth commandment.
Yes, correct. And we are to measure twice, cut once with the words we speak. And part of that, a crucial part of that begins when we think carefully before we speak. I think your translation, Craig, in verse 3 talked about when I mused. And my translation in English has when I meditated. And, of course, the Psalm 1, which is sort of the capstone of all the Psalms, talks about blessed is the person that muses, that meditates, that ponders. And the word muse, Craig, is a word, if you divide it, the word muse means to muse, meditate, and A would be not muse. And so we are amusing ourselves to death with so many activities today that we don't think and ponder about eternity and the deeper issues of life. And I was just thinking in the month of May, too, Craig, you know, I like sports and lettered in four sports in high school and two in college. But when I look at the calendar of sports, there are like 10, 12 major sports activities going on around the world that just absorb huge amounts of time and leave virtually no leftover time for people to talk about those things that really last. So it's all about balance, and the psalmist here, David, is trying to wrestle through this and meditate very carefully so that life doesn't end up being a tale told by an idiot signifying sound and fury and nothing else, you know.
Well, let's look at 2 and 3, because you got on to 3. 2 says, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. And then as you brought in verse 3 here, my heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. He says, you know what? I kept my mouth shut, and these guys kept at it. They just kept hammering at me. And then finally, I couldn't take it, and I spoke up, right?
Yeah, you know, it's reminiscent. And here you wonder about David's sources for interpreting reality. And just as he influenced Solomon, perhaps, with Ecclesiastes, I think David is drawing back to the Torah, to Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth who had to hold his tongue as he was leading the children of Israel in 130-degree weather in the desert for 40 years. And then perhaps with the book of Job in the background here, too, because Job had his three friends, Mole, Larry, and Curly, and they were putting clamps on him, and they were just making life miserable. And Job for a while was simmering, and then finally explodes like the handle comes off the axe. And here David is simmering, even as he's meditating, the fire is burning within, and he's needing to talk, but not all can be trusted. He wants to spill his guts and to really release these feelings. And it's fascinating, too, because in the New Testament, Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Mark, a number of times is very angry, but he doesn't allow it to spill into sin. But the God of Scripture is not a deadpan God, but a God of compassion and passion. And Son of David, David's Lord, also went through this kind of thing as well, but did not sin.
Mm. I really appreciate what you said there, because a lot of times people want to act as though Jesus was humorless. Jesus was just this meek, wimpy kind of guy. But Jesus isn't that way. Jesus, as you point out, is both compassionate and passionate. He has deep emotions, doesn't he?
Yes. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, especially, where the humanity of Christ is brought out by Peter through Mark, we see Jesus at times, on the one hand, he heals this man, and then he sternly rebukes him, and he almost snorts at him. And in the image of the Greek word there is a stallion kind of pounding its feet on the ground. And so you see that this is very, very real. And the beauty of it all is that Christ perfectly fulfilled the law for us, and he runs with these feelings in such a way that he never allows them to spill into narcissistic sin.
Mm. Sometimes I think Peter was kind of comic relief for Jesus at times, where Peter would say something and maybe Jesus would kind of look up into the heavens and say, that was kind of funny, wasn't it?
Yeah, I think, he probably made Jesus sigh and cry and laugh and weep and
right.
The whole nine yards.
Well, let's see. We're talking with Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Anything else in these first few verses here that you want to touch on before we move ahead?
Well, just, part of the context, I think, Craig, too, Psalm 39 is a good psalm to follow. Psalm 38, where David had been seriously ill on the precipice and the prospect of imminent death, And so here we see this wonderful psalm that I think we should read frequently throughout our life. And he's just wrestling with the whole issue of the brevity of life. And the world, by contrast, does not like to think about this. This is sort of counterculture, again, if you will. The devil hates it when the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ goes forth. The devil also hates it when we think on the brevity of life, because that forces us to think about the eternity of life. And we live in a culture that's amusing itself to death by not musing.
Mm. You know, a couple of the Psalms up to this point have really kind of given us the impression that David is almost praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." He's coming. He's praying for the first coming. We're praying for the second coming. But still, we're looking for the Lord to deliver us. And I think as David goes through this, contemplation of death, it's kind of the same kind of thing where, I grow weary of all of this nonsense here. And Lord, if you were to take me, or if you were to come, I would be just fine with that. And is that kind of what David seems to be saying as he laments or ponders his death?
Well, that's always there, Craig, because, later in Isaiah 64, the great prayer is, "O Yahweh, O Lord, oh that you would come down and open up the heavens." And throughout the Old Testament, God comes down. Jesus, as the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, meets face to face with Abraham. He wrestles with Jacob. He communicates to Isaac. He comes to Moses in a burning bush. He appears to Joshua just before he goes into Jericho. And so there is a desire for him to come down again, once and for all, and to bring this tragic existence in the world to a healing and restoration that would be Eden-esque. And so certainly that's always a yearning.
Mm. I think instead of getting into another section and then having to go to the break, why don't we go ahead and go to the break, and then we'll come back and tackle the rest of this text. Psalm 98. We're talking to Pastor Peter Kurowski. We'll be back right after these messages on Worldwide KFUO.
So, Justin, I was playing that video game Forest Brigade, and it was pretty cool. I was running down this, digital path, and I met this digital frog. He was all like... Then I went playing in this virtual stream where this water, it looked almost real. It was this whole electronic forest world. So what did you do?
Well, my parents took me to the forest, the real forest, where I was running down this... Well, it was an actual path. Then I saw this real-life frog. It was all like, ribbit, and I saw an owl too. Then I played in this amazing stream with water around my ankles, like wet water. Then me and my sister and my parents sat around a campfire and told cool stories all night long.
Oh, that's pretty cool, too.
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Reaching out to abortion-minded women is more effective than many realize. Rebecca Rizzi in Tempe, Arizona, first put off sidewalk counselors as she walked into Planned Parenthood. But she went back out and talked with Sherry Price, who told her she had options. Sherry took her over to a Women Help Center where she decided to give her baby life, later finding out she was carrying twins. When Rebecca was asked for her advice to other pregnant women like her, she told them to seek help. "I didn't realize how many resources there were to women in my position." See how easy it'd be for you to save a baby? Simply arm yourself with basic information of where women can get these resources. Contact us at lifeissues.org if you need any help. We're happy to assist.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
God said, "I, even I, am He." who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the phone is Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. We're talking about Psalm 39, and, well, we got a start on it. Welcome back to the program, Pastor.
Yes, good to be with you, Craig.
Let's go ahead and jump into verses 4 through 6. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hands' breadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing there they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Life is short, especially in contrast with the eternity of God, right?
Life is short, eternity is long. You know, the drumbeat here, almost the music, would have been very interesting to know the music behind the text here, Craig. But as I read these words and listen to these words, it's saying to me, we are 100% dependent upon the Lord. Ex nihilo, he creates everything out of nothing. Sola gratia, predestination, salvation, 100% dependent upon Jesus who holds us together. Life is like a vapor, and it goes by so quickly. We are keenly, clearly dependent upon the Lord for each breath of life.
This, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. This idea of a few handbreadths, what can you say about that?
Yeah, a handbreadth was a figure used as a measurement in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 7, for example, and other places. And if a listening audience could look at their hand, it was basically about the measurement of four fingers, about 4.5 inches. And it's a metaphor by which the psalmist is saying that life is short. Just it's not a cubit. It's not the size of the ark, but it's just small. It's short. It's quick. And Craig, I talk to so many people today, you know, and when they celebrate their daughter getting married or a student graduating from high school and growing up so quickly, and I've been here at St. Paul's Lutheran for 20 years, and I just say, whoosh, man, has it gone by fast, and been a pastor for over 35 years. Whoosh, wow. It just seems like the other day we were graduating from high school or confirmation.
I keep thinking about this. I turned 50 in 11 days, and the countdown is on.
Happy birthday early. It's young, my friend. It's young.
but this is the the over the hill party, as they say. And I can't believe I still feel and act like I'm 12. Of course, but it's just amazing how fast time does fly. 21 years ago. I'm a second career guy. 21 years ago, I was starting seminary. I can't. Where has the time gone?
Yeah, it does, and I think that's part of the overtone when Jesus says, "I come quickly." That's to kind of jar us into a realization how soon it is all over in the real life. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are to try to cultivate a sense of proportion here. In the midst of the brevity of life, we need to pause, to muse, to meditate, be still and know. And life is quickly like a candle in the wind, to use that metaphor. So we are to fix our eyes on eternity. We've been wired for eternity, but the devil has little electricians that are always trying to rewire us to live only for the day.
You said something earlier, and so I'll put it back to you in question form. Is it good for us to contemplate our death, that it may be lurking around the corner at any time?
Yes. You know, our hymnody does it, and I think part of the reason our hymnody does it, Craig, is because some of these hymns were written during the 30 Years' War, where people would just die hand over fist at a very early time. And I think really by contemplating our death, we think about the Lord of life and can live, and we don't have to go into denial. So I think it's really healthy.
Mm. We live in a culture that doesn't do that, though. We live in a culture that ignores death, that tries to push it away. Since I was young, I always thought, you know what, I could die any time now. I could just fall over.
Right. You know, we think about that, and simultaneously, too, by God's grace, we think, well, we could go to heaven any time now. You know, and so the end point here, verse 4, show me my life's end, and Paul articulates that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, in Philippians. And this is echoing Psalm 92, Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Psalm 90 is the middle of the psalm, and so this psalm is taking us to, again, think about eternity, think about God's love in Christ. The best is yet to come. Don't pin all your hopes here on earth, or you're going to be bummed out.
Is this also a call for us to make the most of this life?
Yes. Yes, I think we are. And always with the idea that, you know, the Lord has a deeper plan where he's working everything beneath the surface, everything together for the good of his bride, the church. We don't see that. We struggle with that so often. But yeah, we are to be realistic. Life is brief. We are to be optimistic. We shall live forever and ever in a new heaven and earth, forever young. Hallelujah. So we're pessimistic, optimistic, and realistic in Christ.
We want to be remembered. I think that that's very common. And I know as a pastor, I've always thought my legacy lies with the parishioners that I've taught, that I've proclaimed the gospel to, that I've absolved. And I don't know about you, Pastor, but I hope that if I am remembered, it would be as the guy who told me about Jesus.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Craig. And, you know, the great plea and prayer of the repentant thief on the cross on Good Friday, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so, yeah, we do want to be remembered and to be remembered for somehow, some way through the gospel, pointing someone to the Lord of life, that's the best.
Mm-hmm. Before I start crying, let's move on.
Okay.
I get a little misty here. Verses 7 through 11, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Oh, man, we could just stop right there, couldn't we?
Yeah.
Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me scorn the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth. For it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Before we talk about this, let's go ahead and go to the phone and talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. She has a question or a statement about verse 7 in particular. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. When I was looking at the psalm yesterday, and verse 7 in particular, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I had to get out my copy of Brahms' Requiem.
Yeah.
Because verses 4 through 7 are in there, and a lot of other Bible verses are in there.
Cool.
And, my hope is in you. I just turned 65 this year. I had to have a couple of biopsies done, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, this psalm really applies to me. And I had to listen to Brahms' Requiem again, and then I had to look up Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And My hope is in you. And
yeah, you hit the center of the psalm there, Cheryl, in a wonderful way. Often in the psalms, the middle section in the Hebrew is the mountaintop. In Greek, when you work with the language with the Greek, it's the front part or the latter part of the verse. But in the psalms, it's the middle, and this is right in the middle. And you set yourself, by the grace of God, on top of the mountain of hope. And hope is faith toward the future based on what Jesus has perfectly done in the past for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all hope. And so you planted yourself on the lively hope through that living Savior. And Boris Pasternak wrote in Dr. Zhivago on page 11, he said it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into the world that man had hope and that he did not die merely like a dog in a ditch. So the hope that we have is certain based on God's powerful promises fulfilled perfectly in Christ, and that is a sure hope because of God's fidelity.
Anything else, Cheryl?
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for your call, Cheryl. What a great way to segue into this whole section here.
Yeah, yeah. You know, Brahms' Requiem that she's listening to, picking up the words there, isn't that neat? And kind of a thing, I was looking at the Hebrew on this, Craig, my hope is in you, and the Hebrew word is like tokaleth. And I keep thinking chocolate. Christ's hope is better than chocolate. Chocolate, yeah. So anyway, it's a great word. The eager expectation that Paul talks about in Romans 8, I reckon that the suffering that we go through in this life, however great, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is in store for us because our citizenship is in heaven, as Cheryl said, quoting St. Paul in Philippians 3:20.
Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a breath, is a mere breath. Pastor, he talks about, okay, I'm keeping my mouth shut here. And yet I'm still feeling the stroke, the discipline, the rod of the Lord.
That section begins with a great gospel prayer, save me from all my transgressions, which is beautiful. Forgiveness of sins is the Alpha and Omega of the gifts of Christ. And kind of an interesting connection there, too, save me from all my sins. Not only with the gift of forgiveness are we put in a right relationship with God through Christ, we've been declared not guilty, but the gift of forgiveness of sins, because it's connected with Christ's love, who is the wisdom of the ages, also is a curb to help us not become a fool. You know, when our sensibilities are switched and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we still sin in all we do. Nevertheless, so it helps us not to be so much of a Justin Bieber and a Miley Cyrus, court jesters who are clueless. Forgiveness of sins just calibrates us and turns us away from a navel-gazing, narcissistic, anarchy life to a life that is productive, you know, as well. So forgiveness is such a great, great gift. It's awesome.
So he says, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. That idea of consuming what is dear to him. I think of Dr. Nagel early and often, who used to say things like, we have sins that we confess and sins that we like to hold near and dear and we love to fondle, kind of like our precious. You know, and David here says, when you discipline a man for rebukes from sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Is David saying you rip away from me, you devour those sins that I don't really want to give up?
Yeah, God disciplines so that the wrong desires we have will melt like a moth by a fire. The word for, again, that he uses here, for vapor is the idea of Jesus would rise so that we would not vaporize. But God disciplines those wrong desires so they melt away. And so when every earthly prop gives way, then Jesus is all our hope and stay. God does not allow us to go to hell on a soft couch, or so he gives us a needed ouch, if you will.
Uh-huh.
There. And so if he really was super angry at us, he would not discipline us. And whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He takes out to the theological woodshed there so that we learn what really counts, and that's love, unconditional love, and that we just aren't so turned inward. Mm. But, yeah, you said it real well in quoting especially Dr. Nagel. There are those sins we like to just, keep in the corner and have around us and live with the illusion that they bring.
And I think that that also drives me back to verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. We talked about that. My hope is in you. But we get distracted and we wait and expect and place our hopes and dreams in other things, don't we?
Yes, we do. Hope again is faith toward the future, and we are to fix and fasten our eyes on Jesus, the object of hope and the source of hope, and so we constantly, by God's grace, seek to go back to the sure foundation, to the God who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, through his infinite, intimate love to Christ. The God who steps foot on planet Earth, that's all part of that hope idea. And he came to Abraham, came to Jacob, came to Moses, and the whole line there, and gave them powerful promises and kept them.
The number to talk to us, to join in on this conversation, is in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we always enjoy and appreciate your comments and questions. Let's talk to David in St. Charles County, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, David.
Hi. Hello, gentlemen.
Hi. How are you?
Hi, David.
Well, I'll just give you my question and I'll hang up. Just wondering if you guys ever heard of Joseph Prince and this new teaching that seems to be sweeping different countries about since we're saved by grace through faith, and if you're a Christian, God paid for all your sins, so that when you do sin, you never have to confess or repent of that sin. Have you heard that? And how dangerous is that teaching? Now I'll let you guys go.
Wow. Thank you, David. I know of David Prince. I've seen him on TV, but I don't know much about him. Do you know anything, Pastor?
No, I don't know much about him. If he's saying that we, do not have to live a life of confession of sins, that just runs so contrary to the nature of the gospel. Luther was far more in touch with the gospel when he said in the first thesis of the 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent ye," he meant that the whole life of the Christian should be one of continual repentance, because repentance is constantly looking to Jesus for the blood that continually, constantly, present tense, washes away all our sins. And in looking to him, we not only receive the gift of forgiveness of sins by God's grace, but we are looking to his love, standing at the foot of the cross. And so what Mr. Prince is saying here doesn't make any gospel sense to me.
No, it doesn't. And I can understand where he might be coming from, and it's an error. But the idea that God has wiped away all of our sins already in Christ, and this idea that we don't need to confess our sins because they're already taken care of, that runs into that whole antinomian or lawlessness thinking that people run into is, well, I can do whatever I want because it's answered for in Christ.
Yeah, in fighting one heresy, salvation by works, he's fallen into the opposite ditch and is embracing another heresy that salvation doesn't work. and there's a fine line here. Good works are not necessary for salvation, and repentance, the way I think Mr. Prince would be using it, would be a quote, a good work. They're not necessary for salvation, but good works are necessary. And there's a very fine line there, and the Holy Spirit, throughout Genesis to Revelation, lives in that good tension. And Mr. Prince, if that is his position, is suffering from tension deficit disorder, TDD, you know. And yeah, you said it well, Craig. We have to avoid legalism on the one hand and forms of lawlessness on the other hand, and we live in that good tension. We are to be sweaty realists, rejoice that we are forgiven, but, you know, I'm constantly and yet joyfully, you know, confessing my sins, you know, throughout the day. So it's not part of my reality, what he is saying, and it's not part of a gospel reality.
Well, let's talk to a guy who can certainly illuminate us in many ways. Pastor Knorr from South Dakota, 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I always love to say that. Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you, dear brothers, saints in Christ, Peter and Craig. I've been listening to the conversation here. I'm just intrigued. I actually have the Hebrew in front of me. Couple of thoughts about the last caller. Number one, look at Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's mm-hmm. number one. So daily we go to the throne of grace. David understood that very thoroughly. And then, of course, if you transfer to the New Testament, in 1 John, where you have, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyone who promotes the theology of self-righteousness on his own merits has no place to stand in the presence of God. How can an unholy person stand in the presence of God? Yes, indeed, Jesus died and shed his blood to cleanse us, but we come humbly on our knees, as Luther would say, to confess the sins and to receive God's grace. For if we don't confess the sins, we are being absurd, realizing that we can do anything we want to and live just to please ourselves.
Mm.
Yeah, and Nabil, you mentioned in Psalm 32, you know, David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away.
Just, the Hebrew word is so vicious. It's like putting tons of weight on top of you, mm-hmm. literally. It's like when you and I stand on a cockroach, we just crush it. That's the Hebrew term that's used in Psalm 32.
Right, yeah, that's pretty graphic.
Very graphic. I mean, just the weight of that burden. And of course, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so we come humbly confessing that which burden our guilty conscience, that which bothers our heart, and that which hold us like a millstone around our neck. And Jesus says, okay, I'll take that from you.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Mm-hmm. That's the beauty of what we have in the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, I was curious, Craig and Brother Nabil. Nabil, with that word hope there, was there
Which verse?
Verse 7.
Hold on, let me look at it in the Hebrew.
My hope is in you. And I was wondering if there was any additional nuance to that. Now, in the New Testament, elpis is the word there. Again, faith toward the future based on what Jesus has perfectly done in the past and keeping his promises.
The tokheleth that you point out here, I just have a small lectionary or a dictionary here. And mine just simply says expectation and hope. So I guess you could throw expectation in there also.
Now, are you looking at it in the Hebrew in 7, or is it in 8 in the Hebrew?
Probably 8 in the Hebrew, but in the English 7, to be all, yeah.
Yeah, the word, you are my hope, O Lord Adonai, actually have, tohalati lecha yehyeh, it has the idea of continual hope. It isn't just temporary.
Good.
It isn't just you know, what's the word I want to use here? It's not just for a little bit. It's continual. And so you have what you have right here in that verse. The hope is so anchored and so sure that nothing can take it out of your hand.
Mm.
Yeah, good stuff.
Thanks so much, Pastor Noor.
You are more than welcome. May the peace of the Lord be with you both as you speak of the hope of the eternal life we have.
Thank you.
Amen. And also with you.
Bye.
We have just a few minutes, very short minutes left to wrap up this psalm. Shall we wrap up 12 and 13, Pastor?
Yes.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not hold your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. That sojourner, it just reminds me of Jesus as he takes on the flesh of man and he tabernacles with us for a short time. And he's just a traveler, right?
Right. And, you know, his life is 33 years here on earth. It's the eternal God has a brief life here on earth through the incarnation, though he remains God and man, you know, as he communicates to his human nature all the wonderful attributes of his divinity. But we are strangers. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We are pilgrim people. My home church is Pilgrim Lutheran in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And I think it's a good reminder and just to lead us to joy that we will live forever and ever in heaven, the new heaven and new earth.
This section here is you know, it's the concluding thing here. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. How often we come across the struggles of life. I had a hard time at seminary. There was something going on in my life, and I remember talking to one of my professors, and he simply listened, put his hand on my shoulder, and said, "Peace be with you." Mm-hmm. And it was the best counsel that I think I've ever had in my life.
Yeah.
Just those simple words.
Yeah. A grandmother, Lutheran grandmother, was talking to her granddaughter and asked her the other day, what's the greatest gift in life? And she said friends, the little granddaughter, and a good answer. But the grandmother said, no, the peace of God through Jesus, the shalom, the serenity, the sense of well-being, that there is a master weaver working everything together for good, and the best is yet to come through Christ who loved us and died and rose for us. But that shalom, that irene.
We cry out like this when we're in the midst of struggles. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my cry. Give me peace. I'm tired of all of this. It hurts.
Yeah.
Make it stop.
Yeah. One man I've been visiting on a regular basis wants to go home to heaven and racked in pain, you know, and we pray, Jesus, lead thou on till our rest is won. And praying that in God's economy that this elderly saint might soon go home to heaven, be it his will. But yeah, life gets weary, and yet here we see the concept of hope, giving strength and encouragement to David at a difficult time in his life. And it's a sure hope, a continual hope, as Brother Brother Noor said. Good stuff from Psalm 39 here.
He finishes out, I'm a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Our life is short, but we are in it with our God, a sojourner with him. Pastor Peter Kurowski, thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today.
St. Craig, great to be with you. All the best.
God bless you. Stay tuned for Faith and Family with Andy Bates.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.